Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the goodness that you have shown us. You continue to be faithful to us in ways that we can never imagine or conceive. Thank you that you have given us this high privilege of gathering together this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in tumultuous times, but underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. So we thank you, and we request that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. First Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. He reads, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." Now we have come now to the 16th and the final chapter of this first epistle to the Corinthians. The chapter is concerned with final matters of the apostle's epistle to the Corinthians. In fact, there are four issues the apostle considered in this final chapter. The first concerns the collection to be made by the Corinthians for the benefit of believers in Jerusalem. Now this issue is considered in verses 1 through 4. The second issue concerns the travel plans of the apostle and his associates that he presented in verses 5 through 12. The third issue concerns his final exhortations to the Corinthians and so to the universal church of Christ, as he presented in verses 13 through 18. Finally, he concluded with the issue of greetings and benediction given in verses 19 through 24. We, of course, begin with the first issue of collection to be made by the Corinthians for the benefit of their fellow believers in Jerusalem. Now the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that we have finished expounding was concerned with correct doctrine of the gospel message and the doctrine of resurrection. So the apostle leaves no doubt that he was about to change his discourse to something different from the subject of resurrection that he had devoted most of the 15th chapter hashing out his essential details. Now we are certain that the apostle has moved on from the doctrine of resurrection to something else, because he begins verse 1 of the 16th chapter with the phrase in the NIV, that phrase, now about. Now about. Now the Greek phrase so translated in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1 in the NIV, as we have stated previously though, is one the apostle used 6 times in his first epistle to the Corinthians to indicate a change in subject matter or to introduce an aspect of a subject matter that is a subset of a major subject, or to link materials that although do not relate to the same general topic, but are related in the sense that they form closely linked teachings. Let me mention the first 5 way usages of the Greek phrase in this 1 Corinthians chapter, the entire 1 Corinthians epistle. Now, in his first usage of the Greek phrase translated now for in the NIV of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1, it was to introduce the subject of marriage that he discussed in detail in that chapter. Now, in the second usage of the Greek phrase in the same 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle used the phrase to introduce the subset of the subject matter of dealing with virgins in the larger context of his teaching about marriage, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 25 reads, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. Now in the third usage of the Greek phrase in verse 1 of the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle used it to introduce the concern of the Corinthians about eating of food offered to idols. The fourth time the apostle used the Greek phrase is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 1 to link matters related to the Holy Spirit as they pertain to worship that he began his discussion in the 11th chapter. The fifth usage of the Greek phrase is in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1, where the apostle used it to introduce a different subject matter from what he discussed in the 15th chapter. The new subject he was concerned with in the first 4 verses of the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, as we have already stated, is the collection that was to be made for the benefit of believers in Jerusalem. It is also the case that the apostle was responding to questions asked by the Corinthians regarding this collection, since it is most likely that the apostle, having at some point brought up the matter to the Corinthians, would not have considered it again without a question from them. Of course, it's also possible that the Corinthians would have raised the question to the apostle based on what they heard the churches in Galatia were doing about supporting believers in Jerusalem. Now, regardless of how the Corinthians heard about it, it's most likely that they had raised a question or two about the collection that the apostle answers in the first four verses of this 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In any case, we have indicated, the first four verses of this 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians are devoted to the collection to be made for believers in Jerusalem. Now the apostle introduced the subject in verse 1. And in verse 2, he discussed the preparation for the collection. Now this was followed in verses 3 and 4 with his deliverance to the recipients. Hence, we can say that the apostle was concerned about conveying to the Corinthians special instructions concerning collecting and delivering aid to believers in Jerusalem. Now, because of the apostles' instructions to the Corinthians, we derive a message. We believe the Holy Spirit once conveyed to the universal church of Christ. Now, this message is this: that a local church should endeavor to provide aid to less privileged believers in other locations that they are made aware of through their spiritual leadership following biblical pattern. Again, the message: a local church should endeavor to provide aid to less privileged believers in other locations that they are made aware of through their spiritual leadership, following, of course, biblical pattern. Now, we will expand on this message as we consider the passage before us. The first thing we recognize about this message to the church regarding aiding other believers is that it is the spiritual leadership of a local congregation that should make believers aware of such need for aid. In effect, it is the spiritual leadership that should broach the subject of aiding other believers in different locations where believers are economically deprived. Now, we say this because Apostle Paul himself, having indicated that he was moving from the subject of resurrection to another topic, introduced the new topic with the phrase of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Look at that phrase. Say, the collection for God's people. The collection for God's people. Now, a literal translation reads, the collection for the saints. The collection for the saints. See, the word collection is translated from a Greek word that appears twice in Greek New Testament. In verses 1 and 2 of this 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, the word means collection of taxes or voluntary contributions. In the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the word is used for voluntary contributions. Now, by the way, some of our English versions sought to translate the word in a way that speaks to modern persons, so that the New Living Translation translated this way: money being collected. That's how they translated it. And the today's English version translated it as money being raised. Money being raised. Nonetheless, in our context, the Greek word is not an obligatory collection, but one that is given freely, as the word expresses the same concept of willing contributions of a Greek word that actually a Greek word from what is a Greek word koinonia, that means sharing or fellowship, but really refers to willing contribution in Romans chapter 15, verse 26. Romans chapter 15, verse 26. Romans chapter 15, verse 26. It is, for Macedonia and Achaia, we are pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. See, there's no doubt that the contribution in question here in Romans 15 verse 26 is the same collection that the apostle wrote to the Corinthians about in the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It is also the same collection that the apostle commended the Macedonian churches for their participation in what is described as service to the saints, as recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. That's why we say we refer to this same collection as service to the saints. Again, Second Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. When you get Second Corinthians, hold it, because the next passage will also be in 2 Corinthians. It is, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. That's the collection. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. See, that phrase, the Macedonian churches, refers to the local churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Now, furthermore, the apostle communicated to the Corinthians that giving should be voluntary and not under compulsion, as he then wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. It is, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now it is this collection that the Apostle Paul referred as gift that he delivered to believers in Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts chapter 24, verse 17. Acts chapter 24, verse 17. Acts chapter 24, verse 17. And please put your marker in Acts, because my next passage is also in Acts. Acts chapter 24, verse 17 reads, after an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. See, he is talking about the same gift collections that we are studying here in 1 Corinthians 16. So anyway, the point really we seek to stress is that the collection is voluntary and no one is compelled to give or shamed into giving, as we see in some local churches. That is not the way of giving here. Now the church in Antioch demonstrated the same spirit of voluntary contribution. When there was famine in Jerusalem, as Prophet Agabus predicted, now the aid of the church in Antioch to the church in Judea is described as voluntary, according to Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. It is, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Now this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to help, to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, if you read the rest, you find that there was their own decision, as we have seen here. They decided what to give according to what they have. Again, no pressure. No one pressured them, which is always the way it should be when it comes to Christian giving. That's why believers are not supposed to give tithes. You give whatever the Lord puts in your mind. It can be less than 10%, as some people say. It can be more than that. Whatever it is. That's the Christian word of giving. not a percentage. It's between you and the Lord. Whatever the Lord says in your mind, that's what you do. Anyway, we do not have though any further information regarding the origin of this collection the apostle wrote about. Now, some commentators or some scholars think that its origin is a Jewish custom of almsgiving for Israel, where their sympathizers and new converts to Judaism did so as a sign of solidarity with Israel. So they will give arms and give, send it to Jerusalem. Thus then, the apostle will have encouraged Gentile churches to contribute to the aid of their fellow believers in Jerusalem as a symbol of unity. A symbol of unity. Now, that's what will be the case. Now, furthermore, since the apostle had taught that believers should share in the suffering of fellow believers, he could have been applying this teaching to the Gentile churches to help believers in Jerusalem because they frequently suffered economic problems. Now, regardless of its origin, it seems that the apostle was concerned with Gentile believers showing unity with their fellow believers in Jerusalem that were in need. The apostle had undertaken by appealing to various Gentile churches is for the benefit of believers in Jerusalem. Thus then, we have the phrase of verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 16 where we're starting, for God's people. That's the target, the recipient. For God's people. See, the word for is translated from a Greek preposition that may mean to as a marker of goal to be attained, but in our passage of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1, the word means for in the sense of identifying those that are benefited or for whose advantage the collection is to be made. Now, the beneficiaries of the collection are then described in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1. God's people or the Lord's people, as in the 2011 edition of the NIV. Now, majority of our English versions identified the beneficiaries with the phrase the saints. Now, although literally the Greek really reads the holy ones. Now, this is because the expression God's people of the NIV 84 edition is translated from a Greek word hagios, that pertains to being dedicated or consecrated to the service of God, and so it means dedicated to God, holy, sacred. Now, the word may pertain to being holy in the sense of superior moral qualities and possessing certain essential defined qualities in contrast with what is human. So then it simply means divine, holy, or pure. Now, it is in this sense that the word then is used to describe God, whose holiness Believers are to imitate, as commanded by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. First Peter, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Again, First Peter, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It reads, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." Now when the adjective is used with a definite article in the singular, the word there refers to the holy. Now whether of a thing or a person, just the holy. Thus it can be used to refer to that which is holy, as it was used in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, whereby he described what is the Word of God taught or principles of truth as something that's sacred or holy in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 6. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. It reads, "Do not give dogs what is sacred." What's sacred? That's truth from God's word. "Do not throw your pearls to pigs." Again, they are referring to truth. Sound Bible teaching. "If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Now the description, what is sacred, may alternatively be translated what is holy. What is holy? Now, in this meaning of the holy, the Greek word then is used in the New Testament for Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit, but never of an individual believer. It's a word never used for an individual believer. Now, it is used to describe Jesus Christ several times in the Gospels and in Acts as the Holy One. Now, demons address Jesus as the Holy One. For example, in Mark chapter 1, verse 24. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. Mark chapter 1, verse 24 reads, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, Peter used our word, or what he said, with a definite article to describe Jesus as recorded in John chapter 6, verse 69. John chapter 6, verse 69. He reads, "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Again, that's referring to Jesus Christ. He is described as the Holy One. Again, when Peter addressed those who witnessed the healing of a crippled beggar, he describes the one responsible for that healing as Jesus, whom he described as the Holy One, the Holy One, as recorded in Acts chapter 3, verse 14. Acts chapter 3, verse 14. Acts chapter 3, verse 14 reads, "You disown the Holy and Righteous One. I asked that a murderer be released to you." Again, the Holy One really is Jesus Christ. Now, our Greek adjective, though, is used in the singular with the definite article for the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. It is, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will reveal and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Now, here said the Holy Spirit, that word, the Holy, refers to the third member of the Godhead. So the examples that we cited indicate that when our Greek adjective is used with a definite article in the singular, it means the Holy, but only in reference to deity. So we cannot say, use that as a title for any human being, any believer. It doesn't matter who they are. It cannot be used as a title, regardless of what the Roman Catholic does is has been doing. Now, there's no single passage in the New Testament where the Greek adjective is used to describe a human being or any single individual. Now, be careful what I said. We're going to see it can be used to describe human beings, but in a different context. But what we're saying is, when the word is used in the singular with a definite article, it cannot refer to an ordinary human being. It was only used for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Holy Spirit. Anyway, but here is the thing then. The situation of a Greek word is different when the Greek adjective is in the plural and used with the definite article, as in the passage of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1 that we are expounding. The Greek word hagios used, it has a definite article, but the word hagios and the definite article, both of them are in the plural in the Greek. So then, when the Greek adjective is used with the definite article in the plural, the meaning is the Holy Ones. The Holy Ones. Now, so the phrase, the Holy Ones, most often rendered with the word saints. Saints. In our English versions, is one that's also used in the scripture to describe God's people, that is, those in covenant relationship with him. Now in the Old Testament, the psalmist used it to describe God's people in Psalm 16 verse 3. Psalm chapter 16 verse 3. Psalm chapter 16 verse 3. It is, as for the saints. Now this is where using what's in Psalms, that is in the Septuagint. He said, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. Now Daniel used the same word saints for God's people in Daniel chapter 7 verse 25. Daniel chapter 7 verse 25. Daniel chapter 7 verse 25. It is, he will speak against the Most High, the oppressive one that will exist sometime. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and a half a time. Now, in both passages of Psalm and Daniel, the word saints from the Septuagint literally reads the holy ones. Now, I'm saying because in the Septuagint of both Psalm and Daniel, the Greek word used is the same Greek word that was looking at used in 1 Corinthians 16. Anyway, the point is that in both passages of Psalms and Daniel, the word saints from the Septuagint literally is again the holy ones, because of the definite article, the plural of the definite article, and the plural of a Greek adjective, both are used. Now, in the New Testament, the combination of the plural of the definite article and our Greek adjective is used primarily to describe believers collectively, not an individual, believers collectively in the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Greek phrase, as we have previously stated, is commonly translated saints in our English version. So, it is, again, you can't say Saint Paul. That's not biblical. Can't call anyone saint in that time. It's when it's used saints, it's used for believers collectively, not one person, not one individual. Anyway, the very first use, though, of the Greek phrase translated saints to describe believers in Christ is given in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. It is, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. So that describes believers in Christ. Now, Apostle Paul used the phrase "these saints" to describe believers also in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. He reads, "Share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality." See that phrase, God's people, is literally the saints. That's how some English version translated it, the saints. Now in our passage though of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1, the Greek word is used to describe God's people or loyal followers of Christ as those dedicated to God. Now this is probably then the reason the 2011 edition of the NIV used the phrase lost people. The lost people, lost people. Now, they're referring, of course, to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who were in Jerusalem, as later described in a passage that we're studying. In any event, the first thing we should recognize about this message to the church regarding aiding other believers who are economically disadvantaged in other locations is that it is the spiritual leadership of a local congregation that should make believers aware of such need for aid, following Apostle Paul, making the church in Corinth aware of the necessity to aid their fellow believers in Jerusalem. See, that's what spiritual leaders are supposed to do. Once they become aware, in some way, somehow, they are made aware themselves, then they must then communicate to the congregation of the need to do so. See, that is what believers should do. It goes from the local spiritual leaders, letting them know this is the need. We as believers should never close our eyes to suffering believers if we know how to reach them, since we're expected to show our love to such individuals in concrete manner, in a concrete way. Now, we're not talking about if you know for sure a Christian is under God's judgment, or it's lazy, group of lazy people, you don't do. That's not what we're dealing with. Yes, we're dealing with they are really suffering because of situations not due to their own making, so to say. In that case, our love must be demonstrated in action, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. First John chapter 3 verse 17. It reads, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" And so, it is important that spiritual leaders bring the attention of the congregation to needs of other believers they are aware of. Now, the second thing we should recognize about the message that we're considering is that believers' approach to giving must be in keeping with the scripture. Furthermore, local churches of Christ should strive to operate in a culture neutral manner. Now, I know it's hard for people to understand this. The Church of Christ should always strive to function in culture neutral manner, because we don't belong to the world, for one thing. By culture neutral, we mean that whatever a local church follows as a practice in their worship, so to say, should be consistent with what a believer anywhere in the world could identify with, because it's in the Bible. Hence, the apostle, having identified the beneficiaries of the collection that he had in mind, issued a general instruction to the Corinthians that required them to comply with the practices of other local congregations in this matter of collection. As then in the second sentence of the passage we're studying, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Look at the second sentence. It says, do what I've told the Galatian churches to do. Now, literally, the Greek reads, just as I gave directions about it to the churches of Galatia, so you do also. Now, I will, of course, use the literal translation, which, let me read it again. Just as I gave directions about it to the churches of Galatia, so you do also. So I will use this for the most part in our analysis of the second sentence of the verse we're expounding. Now, the word what of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that is used as somewhat more emphatic marker of similarity between events and states. Therefore, means something like just as, or just as indeed, just as indeed. And that, of course, is to compare the effect on people, the disobedience, as it is really used to compare the effect on people, the disobedience of Adam and the obedience of Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. It is, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, the Greek word has the meaning of just as, to convey comparison. Now, the comparison the apostle intended to make concerns the instruction or directive he gave to other local churches, as in the sentence of the NIV of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, when he says, I told the Galatian churches, or literally, I gave direction about it to the churches of Galatia. Now, the word told of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that has two general meanings. A first meaning is to make arrangements, as it is used for a previous arrangement of the Apostle Paul with his team members, regarding how they will meet up as they travel through the land while they travel by sea as narrated by Luke in Acts chapter 20, verse 13. Acts chapter 20, verse 13. I put your marker in Acts. I'll go to one more passage and come back to Acts. It is, "We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot." Now, the second meaning is to give detailed instruction as to what must be done. Hence, it has several nuances. So the word may mean to instruct. As it is used in Jesus instructing his 12 disciples according to Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. It is after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. Now, the word may mean to order, as the word is used in the expulsion of Jews from Rome by the order of Emperor Claudius, as stated in Acts chapter 18, verse 2. Acts chapter 18, verse 2. It is, "There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them." Now, the word may also mean to direct. As it is used in the instruction of the apostle to Titus regarding appointment of spiritual leaders in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. It is, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." In our passage of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, the word means to instruct or to charge. That is, to authoritatively give someone detailed instruction on what to do. Now, the detailed instruction the apostle gave regarding the Colossians are to the local churches described in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. It says, the Galatian churches. Now, who are the local churches here? Who are they? But before we answer this question, we should know that the word churches is translated from a Greek word, ecclesia, that may refer to a group of citizens assembled for social political activities, and so it means assembly or gathering. And the word is used predominantly in scripture to refer to people with shared belief, and so the word is often given the meaning church in our English Bibles. However, the meaning church is used in different ways in relation to believers. Now we have in the past, of course, examined the different ways the word is used in our scripture. For example, on the one hand, our Greek word translated church is used to designate the totality of believers in Christ living and meeting in a specific locality or larger geographical area, but not necessarily limited to one meeting place. On the other hand, our Greek word translated church is used to designate the global community of believers or the whole body of those who have believed in Christ Jesus, regardless of where they are located on this planet. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, the Greek word is used in the sense of congregation or church as the totality of Christians living and meeting in a particular locality. Now, so the phrase, we come back to the question, where it said the Galatian churches, who are they? And that's why we take a break, and after break, we'll begin to look at it.